Thank you all for having us this morning. We're so excited. Again, my name is Kenton Chan, and it has really been our family's pleasure to serve as your global ambassadors in Sudan for the last few years. And as has already been mentioned this morning, unfortunately, since about this time last year, we've been unable to return there because of the ongoing civil war. So we do ask that as you pray for us, as you pray for all of your missionaries, that you would pray for our brothers and sisters who are there, who are struggling with so much that we can't even fathom. And yet, I do want you all to know that they are so hopeful. I struggle to even think about how much hope they have in the midst of all the challenges they face. And yet, when I am able to hear from them, they never waver in their faith. So know that their faith is strong in Sudan. But it has been our family's desire to proclaim the gospel of Jesus no matter where we are, because we do believe that he is our king, and we believe that in him we can have our fullest life now, that the kingdom has come, and that we will have eternal life with God in the age to come. And so it is my duty, but also my honor and my joy to open the word of God with you all this morning. And I've entitled this message, as you can see, Freedom of Speech, because we as Americans love freedom, don't we? In fact, tomorrow we celebrate and commemorate President's Day, in which we will remember presidents past and current who have been elected to represent the loftiest of American ideals to the rest of the world, and that is freedom. But it is my hope that as we look at this passage today together in the book of Acts, that we'll see that true freedom is not a constitutional protection, but a spirit-filled purpose for all followers of Christ. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app handy, turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And I'm actually going to invite my wife, Erin, to come up and read this passage with us this morning. Bear with us because we've got our two girls and might be a little bit of a handful.
All right, good morning. So Acts chapter 4, starting at 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So, if you're not familiar, real quickly, the book of Acts is, it kind of gives us a historical glimpse into the early church and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although the author does not specifically identify himself, early church tradition, as well as internal evidence within the Bible itself, strongly lends scholars to believe that the author of Acts is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? And so in the gospel, in the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, he tells us that he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And what he wanted to do was confirm what Theophilus had been taught regarding Jesus of Nazareth. And in the introduction to the book of Acts, which is also written to Theophilus, Luke tells us that he continues where the gospel account leaves off. So what that tells us is that if Luke's gospel was meant to affirm all that Jesus began to do and teach, then the book of Acts is recording for us what Jesus continued to do and teach through the Holy Spirit following his resurrection. So as we work our way through our text this morning, it is my prayer that we would all begin to exercise true freedom of speech, true freedom of speech. But before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are in awe of who you are, that you would not only step down into this world to walk among us, but that you would give us your Spirit to help us to pray when we don't know what to pray, to empower us, to strengthen us, to free us from the bondage to sin. So Lord, I just ask that on this President's Day weekend, when we do celebrate the great American ideal of freedom, that we would realize that true freedom is not an American ideal, but comes from you, and that you have invited us into true freedom through your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I ask that you would bless my words today, that if I am to misspeak or mishandle your word, that you would forgive me for that, and that if any words that I speak are untrue or unhelpful, that they would just remain up here and not sink deep into anybody's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage today does come at the end of a longer series of events that actually starts back in Acts chapter 3. So we're not going to go all the way back there together, but to give you a quick recap, what happened was Peter and John, who were two of Jesus' closest companions while he walked on this earth, were going up to the temple in Jerusalem. And this was a couple of months after Jesus had risen from the grave. And as they were going up to the temple, they encountered a lame man who had been lame from birth and was going up, being carried up to the temple by friends or family, as he did pretty much every day probably, in order to ask for gifts of goods or money, things like that, what we might call begging, right? And when Peter and John looked at him, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what do you think the man did? Well, he got up and walked, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a very good story. So not only does he get up and walk, he even starts leaping and he's praising God along the way. And of course, the crowd that's headed up to the temple, because this is at about maybe 3 p.m., a common prayer time, they start to take notice because they recognize this lame man that they saw every single day. And so the apostles told this gathering crowd that it was actually not them that had healed him, that it was through faith in the name of the resurrected Jesus that the man was healed. And soon, of course, this drew the attention of the Jewish priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, and they converged on the two apostles and arrested them because they were annoyed that they had been proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And the next day, so these apostles were held at least overnight, the next day the public leaders were all gathered together to ask Peter and John how they had healed the lame man. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're told, repeats his same message from the previous day, that the good deed, the healing, the miracle, was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they had crucified and whom God had raised from the dead. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we hear this amazing, bold proclamation from Peter in front of all the leaders of Israel, and he says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we're told that the authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated men from Galilee, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And yet they couldn't deny the visible evidence that something amazing had happened, because the lame man was standing right in front of them. And so what did they do instead? Well, they threatened Peter and John to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And to this, they answered with what I think is one of the most bold proclamations I could ever imagine. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So here we do come to the heart of the gospel. And what was the message that the apostles were preaching? Well, I can tell you, and the passage will tell you, that it wasn't that they had led the man on some sort of spiritual journey that helped him find inner peace and ultimately physical healing. And it wasn't a religious code of ethics and rules to help a sinful man become a more moral, less sinful man. And it certainly wasn't a political or social reform platform. They were proclaiming the fact of something that had actually happened, something they had witnessed. They were preaching Jesus' resurrection from the grave in order that all who believe in him would have everlasting life, would receive salvation as a gift from God. And this is the very foundation of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, of course, says that if Christ is not risen, we of all people should be pitied and our faith is useless. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John is writing at the end of his life what he's saying right here in Acts chapter 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. They're preaching something that they witnessed. Now that we're caught up on the events leading up to our text this morning, let's return to our passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. So after being threatened, Peter and John were released. And what did they do? Well, as Aaron read for us already this morning, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They went to their community of brothers and sisters. So essentially, they went to church, right? So I think what we're supposed to see here is that one essential mark of a true Christian is being in close community with and accountable to other believers. Going to church does not actually make you a Christian, but it is essential to the true Christian life, because the Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger, deconstructed Christianity that says, I don't need to go to church. I don't want to associate with them. I have my faith, so I'm good. In fact, in Sudan, where less than 5% of people identify as Christian, and to do so often leads to being marginalized, to being persecuted, arrested, and even killed, and this at the hands of your friends and family, even so, there are believers gathering every week in spite of these dangers in order to worship together, to pray, to study the Bible, to hold one another accountable, and of course, to encourage one another. And they know nothing of nominal Christianity that seeks the benefits of the kingdom without being committed to the king. And in fact, my family and I have been so blessed by those of you here today who have prayed with us and for us over these last few years. And we know that no matter what we've been going through, you all were there to pray for us and to encourage us, to keep us accountable when it would have been easy to give up or hide in the shadows, and to share our burdens and to always lift up your voices in praise to our God. And so that's why it actually has been our desire and our pleasure to gather with you all monthly while we've been here in the United States. It's an incredible honor to be here with all of you, and our daughters have absolutely loved it. So I think if we're able to see one thing in this verse, it's that if Jesus' closest companions were accountable to other believers, then I think we need to be also. And so when Peter and John reported all that had happened to them, what was the first thing that these believers did? Well, they prayed. They all lifted their voices together to God in prayer. And prayer was not a last resort when all their other efforts had failed and all hope seemed lost. It wasn't a way for them to level up and power up and get out and be empowered to do the great thing. They just prayed. In fact, Oswald Chambers, the author of one of the most beloved Christian devotionals of all time, says this about prayer. He says, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. We think of prayer as a common sense exercise of our higher powers in order to prepare us for God's work. In the teaching of Jesus Christ, prayer is the working of the miracle of redemption in me, which produces the miracle of redemption in others by the power of God." So in other words, prayer is not a means to help us accomplish God's work. Prayer is God's ongoing work in each one of us. And as we consider their prayer beginning in verse 24, notice that the first and longest part of this prayer talks to God about himself. We see in their prayer their adoration for who God is. Look at their marvel. Look at their wonder. The prayer starts out, "Sovereign Lord." And in the Greek, this word is despotes. Now, I haven't yet been able to study ancient Greek, but I can tell you that this is probably where we get the English word despot. The word despot today carries mostly negative connotations, and I think rightfully so. Because when a man or a woman claims absolute power and authority and refuses to serve and surrender to the will of the people that he or she rules, it always leads to tyranny, always. History has revealed this. Our own hearts reveal this. But when absolute power and authority resides with a perfectly righteous, perfectly just, loving, merciful, and a good God, then what is there for us to fear? And they continue, "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So if God is the creator of everything, then he must have existed before everything. As pastor and teacher H.B. Charles Jr. puts it, "The one who creates a thing reigns over the thing he creates." That's the worldview that these believers are living in. So the creator gives the created its purpose. And so even this very simple statement actually testifies to God's eternal being and his eternal purpose for you and for me, his created beings. And then as we continue into verse 25, it says, "Who said through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." So God is a revealer of truth. He's not a remote, disinterested deity who maybe set the world and its physical laws in motion and stepped back to watch, which I think is a very popular notion of God today. He is a personal God who has revealed himself through creation, in history, by Scripture, and ultimately in Jesus. And we can know him truly through his Son. We can know him truly because he chose to step down from heaven and walk among us. And so as we continue in verse 25, as they prayed, they actually also reveal their trust in Scripture as the Word of God. So here in the early days of the Church of Christ, Scripture actually refers not to the entire Bible, but to the 2/3 of our Bible that we too often ignore or allegorize, or maybe just cherry pick for coffee mug verses, right? That would be the Old Testament. But the earliest followers of Jesus, Peter and John, they recognized Jesus as the Christ, God's anointed, because of their knowledge of and trust in the Old Testament, not in spite of it. So look at what they said here. They say, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." So God spoke through David and by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is the word of God given to men and women by the Holy Spirit. Through Scripture, God used the personalities and circumstances of individuals to communicate to us about him. This is why Peter later writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we believe that the Bible is the word of God, not because some men got together in the 4th century and declared it so, but because God has been declaring it so throughout the history of his people. And so the believers proceed to quote God's very own words back to him. And we see this quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And they said, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." And through the course of their prayer that ends in through verse 28, they offer us an interpretation of Psalm 2, directly identifying Jesus as the Lord's anointed. And by the way, you might have slept through it. Did you catch the boring doctrine that's revealed in this section? The kings, the rulers, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, so basically everybody, set themselves against Jesus to kill him. And in the end, they only accomplished whatever God had predestined to take place. So people acted wickedly. God predestined. Free will and God's predestination are not opposed to each other. We may not always understand how they work together, but the biblical picture of free will means at least that you and I are accountable for our actions and our thoughts because they are ours. And yet everything we do is predestined by God to accomplish his plans. So then, after 5 verses of adoration for God, we get just 2 verses of prayer requests. That might shorten some of our Bible studies, right? If we only got two verses of prayer requests. And so in verse 29, they said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So notice what they didn't ask for. They didn't ask for the persecution to stop. They didn't ask for the threats to go away. They didn't even gently ask for the hearts of their enemies to be softened to their message. They asked God to look. It's as if they're saying, "Look upon their threats, Lord. Do you see what's happening? Because they aren't threatening us. They're threatening you and your son, Jesus Christ. So look, let us speak while you do something about your enemies, while you heal and work signs and wonders in order to bring about salvation." Because signs and wonders, as we see in this larger passage, are not ends in and of themselves. Signs and wonders are meant to point us to ultimate salvation. So is this how we pray when we hear of threats and persecution against Christians in other countries? Or when we personally face awkwardness or hostility from family, friends, and neighbors. I think often we are tempted to ask God to stop the hostility, the threats, and the persecution. But we have to ask ourselves, is that really biblical? Because think about it. Hostility toward the gospel only exists when Christians speak the name of Jesus. Recall that speaking about the risen Jesus is what got the apostles in trouble in the first place. They weren't detained for healing the lame man, for doing a good deed. They were detained because the authorities were annoyed by their message. Christians are never persecuted for serving others, for doing good, for loving our neighbors. Of course we should do those things. But we are persecuted for speaking about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the only Son of God. So if we really want persecution to end, then are we actually praying that followers of Christ would be silent? And as we already heard this morning in Romans chapter 10, if Christians are silent, how will anyone believe? The Apostle Paul reasons this way. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So these believers asked not for the removal of the threats, but for boldness to speak because of them. And we too should be praying for boldness to speak in the midst of increasing hostility toward the good news of Jesus Christ around all of us today. Yet, as we speak boldly, we must take care to discern, especially in this season, to discern the difference between speaking the good news and speaking the news. Social reform, legislative action, national security, even moral uprightness are important. These are good things, but they are not the gospel. If our words cause offense, let them be the life-giving words that because of his great love for us, while we were still sinners, God saved us. God saved me. And he will save you if you would only believe and trust in him. A restored relationship with our Father in heaven is possible only through Jesus. Let these be the words that cause offense. And so what did God do in response to their prayer? Well, he answered it. We're told that the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is actually the second time in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit filled a gathering of believers. In the first instance, in chapter 2, the place where they were gathered was shaken, filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested on each one of the believers. And here in chapter 4, we're told that the place where they were gathered was shaken. And as I studied this passage, you're welcome to leave this behind if this is not helpful. But I couldn't help but wonder if Luke was maybe trying to point us back to 1 Kings chapter 19, when the Lord spoke to the prophet Elijah. Some of you might remember this. Elijah laments that he is the only prophet of the Lord who has not been killed, and those who killed the other prophets are now seeking to take his life. And the Lord tells Elijah to stand on the mountain, and there was a strong wind and an earthquake and a fire, but the Lord was not in them. Instead, he was in what? Yes, a still small voice, a low whisper. He was in the Word of God. And in the same way, I wonder if Luke was trying to remind us that though we most often want the presence of the Spirit to be as obvious as the sound of a rushing wind and an earthquake and a fire, the true power of God is his word. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." And going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it was through his word that God created everything. And looking forward to Revelation chapter 19, we see Jesus dispatching the nations and all of his enemies with a sword from his mouth. And the power of God is the word of God. And so finally in verse 31, we're very simply and almost too casually told that the believers continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The threats that the early church faced were not idle threats. One commentator points out that the council's threats back in verses 21 and 22 actually had set a legal precedent that allowed the council to take more drastic action for future proclamations of the risen Jesus. And when you continue reading in Acts chapter 5, you'll see that that's exactly what happens as the apostles are beaten for continuing to preach the risen Jesus. And when we continue in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen being stoned to death with the approval of the authorities. Yet, filled with the Holy Spirit, they continued to speak with boldness. Now, I love how the Young's literal translation handles verse 31. It says, "And they, having prayed, the place was shaken in which they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking the word of God with freedom." So in the face of threats, they spoke with freedom. And what I want us to be convinced of today is this, that in the Spirit, you are free to speak freely about Jesus. So brothers and sisters, do we intimately know this King, this despot, this sovereign Lord who gives us true freedom? Because this King is the one who stepped down from his heavenly throne to walk among us, who stepped down to show us how much he wants to be with us, who stepped down to pay the penalty, do our sin, and do our wicked hearts himself. This King who made us a new creation, no longer slaves to sin, but children of the eternal Father, and no longer an unfaithful, unwanted harlot, but a pure and spotless bride to a faithful, merciful husband who paid it all to redeem his beloved. If we truly believe in this God, then why are we not more freely and fearlessly speaking the name of Jesus every single day? And believe me, I'm speaking to myself as much as I might be speaking to any one of you. Because we have to know, my family has to know, that governments and circumstances and social norms and even physical safety don't dictate our freedom to speak about Jesus, because in the Spirit, you are free to speak fearlessly about Jesus always. And Jesus actually told his disciples that they would face persecution because of him, and that they would need to boldly endure in the Spirit. In Luke chapter 21, he tells his disciples, "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors. For my name's sake, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So brothers and sisters, our King has told us ahead of time. This you in Luke 21 is not you, Kenton. This is y'all. This is Texan, right? This is y'all will be persecuted. And some of us may face the ultimate earthly penalty for our faith. But let us endure. Let us keep going for his name's sake, to bear witness freely and fearlessly to the risen King, because you will gain your life and the lives of those who have ears to hear. So would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the brothers and sisters who are gathered here today. And we do marvel at your name, that you are our King, our sovereign Lord, that there is nothing that we can say or do or think that is not a part of your plan for us. We do ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we are always in rebellion. We thank you that you sent your Son, that we are forgiven for that rebellion today, and that we live in your kingdom here on earth. Let us go boldly. Let us go with freedom to fearlessly speak about the risen Jesus to our neighbors and our friends and to our family who need to know you, not so that we can be with them forever, though we would love that, Father, but so that they can be with you forever and be filled with joy today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.